stand together. I read the scriptures from 1 John chapter 3. We've been doing a series of just going through the book of 1 John. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. The word of God for the people of God. I remember one time many years ago, we had a guest speaker come to a church, and he preached on love as a verb. And I was really impressed by that. It really stuck with me. And so today we're going to talk about what love is and what love is not. First of all, sometimes the best way to describe love or give a definition to love is to say what it is not. Okay? First of all, love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It can give you feelings, but it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is not an addiction. You know, maybe you like that old rock song, I'm addicted to love. That's old. All right. Love is not sex. People will go, hey, let's go make love. No, you're going to go make sex. Love does not necessarily mean sex. It can be a part of it. Love is not infatuation, where you have a crush or there's lust or you have this idealization of your Prince Charming coming into your life or that perfect woman. Usually what happens when we have infatuation and we have that idealization, it leads to jealousy. Love is not dependent on other people. Some people, they want that person and they become dependent upon them. But love is the opposite. Love should make us more of an independent person. But what is the true definition of God according to the Bible? The true definition is found in 1 John chapter 4, where it says, God is love. So the definition of love is God. Can you get that? That's an easy one, right? It's a one-word definition. Love is God. So if we know God, and we've experienced God, and we had an encounter with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know what true love is. If we have not had an encounter with God, if we have not had a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, then we are still fishing around for what true love is and what it means. The first thing we're going to look at today, if you're a note taker, is this. Love requires acts of compassion. Compassion recognizes the suffering of others. If we have the true love of God in our heart, we're going to see those that are around us that are hurting, that are empty, that are afraid, that are in need and are suffering. Do you know in the state of Alaska that it is a state law that if you come along someone that's broken down on the side of the road, you have to pick them up and bring them into town. If you don't, you're going to get a big fine or you may even go to jail, because if you leave someone out there in Alaska where you can go down to 30 below in no time, that's without windshield factor, they're going to die. And because Alaska is so isolated that it could be 100 miles before there's any other place where this person could go, a house or a gas station, it's by law that you have to pick up that person. Now, there's a law of love, I guess, but that, how does that fit in? It's too bad that the state of Alaska had to put that law into effect.
shouldn't love just automatically help out a person? James asks this question in James chapter 2. He says, suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food and clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day. What good does that do? Well, we don't do that. What we do sometimes is we say, I'll be praying for you. It's so easy to say that, isn't it? I'll be praying for you. Matter of fact, on Facebook, people go, I have a real need. Someone in my family is dying, or I got to go to the hospital. I have this operation. And I see people after people will post on there, praying for you, praying for you. Are we praying for them, really? Or did we just shoot up one? I pray for Bobby. Even Bobby. How can God answer that prayer? He's already with her. God's with everybody. He's everywhere all the time. God be with Bobby. Got to go much deeper than that. And it goes much more than prayer. What are we supposed to do for that other person? Love is a verb. Love is an action, as we're going to see as we go through this today. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, he said, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. There was a young man that was in the shooting that happened in Las Vegas not too long ago. He's a young man in his 20s, and he was a professed atheist. And the shooting started, and people were getting hit from all over. Blood was everywhere. And his older sister was with him. His older sister is a Christian. She's a believer. And she pulls her brother down. She lays over the top of him. The whole time, she's whispering in his ear, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's okay. Shielding her brother, he was thinking, if I get shot now, I'm going to die. It's over with. And he realized something when it was over with and he got up, that there was a God because there had to be a God because his sister's love went beyond a sisterly love. This was the love that she had in her heart, the love of God, which surpasses our human understanding. And therefore, he knew that God was real by the action of his sister. Love is a verb. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite scriptures I love is Romans 5:8 that says this, but God showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, or while we were yet still sinners. God did not wait until we got our act together. He didn't wait until we cleaned up our story, got all our ducks in a row. He came to us in our sin. That's how much God loves us. God's love is unconditional. And sometimes we look at love through what other people have portrayed as love to us, and it's distorted, because human love is not always unconditional, is it? There's conditions usually attached to it. The story of the prodigal son. His father, he spent all of his father's money that was given to him, and then he ended up living with the pigs, and he just ruined his life. And you remember, he comes back to his father and says, even if my father just gives me a place to sleep in the barn, I'll be happy. And that unconditional love of a father came running to meet him, and he hugged his child and took him back because of his great compassion in his heart. And our God is a God of compassion. And if we know him and have been born again of the Spirit, he transfers his love into our lives and into our hearts. We need to have the same love that Jesus Christ has for this dying, hurting, darkened world. And the more of that love that we have of his shining through our lives, it will be seen by other people. I'm sad to say that the church in America, at least I know, is short on love. Is short on God's love. We need to display his love. Compassion is sympathy and empathy, care and concern, but action behind just the words. There was this little boy by the name of Wally. I just thought of this because this is something, someone just married a Wally. Hi, Mrs. Wally. Little Wally was the youngest one in the church, and he wanted to be in the Christmas play so bad, and the director said, I don't know what part I could give him. Finally, she says to Wally, I'm going to give you one of the most important parts of the play. You're going to be the innkeeper. And when Joseph and Mary come to knock on the door, because they need a place for Mary to have baby Jesus, when they knock, all you have to say, Wally, is, I'm sorry, I have no room. Perfect. The day comes and the play is actually happening. The place is full. All the parents, grandparents, everybody in the neighborhood's there to see the play. Joseph and Mary in the play come up, they knock on the door. Wally does his line perfectly. He said, I'm sorry, I have no room. This Joseph decided he was going to overplay his part, and he wasn't going to stop there. So this Joseph said, please, we need a room. We have traveled hundreds of miles, and my wife is pregnant. And Wally's like, what do I do now? So he just says his line again. I'm sorry, I have no room for you. Well, this Joseph went on. You don't understand. My wife is so exhausted, and she's in pain, and she's about ready to give birth any minute. We need to have a room. And Wally put his head down, and he's thinking, what am I going to say? He just said his line again. I'm sorry, I have no room for you. So Mary and Joseph turn around and start to walk away. When little Wally says, wait a minute. You can have my room. That's love. Amen. Ruined the whole play. Took the whole thing away. I don't know how they recaptured it. But Wally had the true love of God deep in his heart to the point where he would do such a thing. Now, some of you may have heard of Dr. Tony Campello. He's a famous sociologist. He's a Christian minister. He's taught many years at universities. He's written many books. He's famous for preaching, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You ever heard that one? About Easter? Well, Tony was in Hawaii one time, and he was in Honolulu, and I don't know why, he couldn't sleep or whatever, and he was in a cafe having coffee and a muffin and so on and so forth. It was like 3:30 in the morning, and in came a whole bunch of prostitutes, and he could overhear them talking. One of them's name was Annie, and she said, you know, tomorrow's my birthday. And they go, oh, that's cool, that's great. She says, you know, I have never had a birthday party in my whole life. I'm 39 years old, never had a gift, never had a birthday cake, never had a birthday party. They go, oh, that's really sad. Yeah. Well, they had their coffee and everything they did, and they left. And Tony sat there and thought, what can I do about this? And he talks to the owner of the restaurant. He says, do these ladies come in here a lot? And the owner of the restaurant says, they come in here every night between 3:15 and 3:30. He said, can we throw a birthday party for Annie? He went out and he bought her some gifts, Tony did. Total stranger to him. Got crepe paper. They decorated the whole restaurant at about 2 o'clock. Had a cake. Had balloons. Had presents. So when she walks through the door and all the other prostitutes came in, the owner, his wife, and Tony yelled, happy birthday. Annie just broke down in tears. She couldn't believe it. She said to Tony afterwards, I would go to a church like your church. I have never, ever had anything like this happen to me before. That is great compassion. That's love in action. How many of us would have just shook our head and say, I'm not going to get up tomorrow at 3:30 a.m. in the morning and throw a party for a complete stranger, especially because she's a prostitute. Oh, my. Let's go on to the next thing. Number two, love shows the truth by our actions. This is a timely message because we're living in a period of time where there's so much hatred in the world. There's so much racism, terrorism, political division. How many of you get sick of getting into those conversations with people on social media? I do. I mean, you just try to be innocent about something and someone's going to rip it to shreds. And I have heard things like this from Christians of all walks of faith. I hate President Obama. I hate President Bush. I'm going back a ways. I hate President Clinton. I hate Donald Trump. I hate. Strong words, aren't they? Does our love please the Lord? Does our love move us to action? You see, we may not like what a person does. We may not even like the person. Their personalities may clash with our personality, but we must love that person, and we must pray for that person. And love will cover a multitude of sins, the scripture says. Amen. We need to put God's love into our hearts. We need to let it absorb and drip and pour into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let His love reign through us, that we would not say these words that just bring division, just bring hurt, just bring pain, just bring political confusion. Instead, we need to be doing our part and showing forth the love of God. Am I saying you have to love our president, our current president? Am I saying you have to like him? No. But do you have to love him? Yes. Phonies love to talk about compassion, but real love does something to express that action, compassion. There was a woman who went to see a counselor. She just had it with her husband. She couldn't stand his guts anymore. Went to the counselor and said, "You know, my husband's mean. He's abusive. Through the years, he's just treated me terrible. He complains all the time. I can't stand his guts. I want to divorce him, but I want to get revenge at the same time." The counselor said, "Okay, I got a plan for you. Why don't you go back and pretend like you love your husband and act like you love your husband?" So she did. She went back. She started fixing all his favorite meals. Every time he was mean to her, she said, "Oh, honey, I know you had a hard day. Just sit down. Let me get your slippers. Would you like a cup of coffee?" She kept doing this over and over again. Acts of kindness and love, even though he was unbearable. Now the counselor said, "Call me back in about a month, because then by then he'll be so used to you being so nice to him and loving him that when you divorce him, it'll be a double whammy. You'll be getting revenge too." Well, a month went by, the counselor didn't hear from the woman. 2 months went by, still didn't hear from the woman. He's thinking, "Oh, what have I done? Maybe he beat her to death or something." Really, he started having these thoughts. Maybe I should have done something different. Finally, after 2.5 months, he gets a hold of the woman and says, "You've never come back, you've never called me." She said, "Guess what, I now love my husband." Her actions had changed her feelings. Did you get that? Actions will change our feelings. So many of us, come on, raise your hand with me, walk by our feelings. The scripture tells us to walk by faith, not feelings, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God tells us to do. You see, some of us think that love is not a verb, that it's a warm, fuzzy, ooey-gooey, mushy emotion in our feelings. And it's not. Love is hard work. Just ask my wife. She's been married for me 39 years. She's had to work hard at loving me. I'm just glad no one yelled amen. Some of you were thinking about it, but I'm so glad you did, because I'd have you marked. Number three, love is a mark that we are different from the world. When the love of God is in our heart, people know it and they see it. This is a scripture that we used to sing. A song we used to sing. It says, they will know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. And hello, we are Christians by our love. Now, they don't know we are Christians because we have our doctrine straight. Because I'm United Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, whatever. They will know we are Christians by our love. Amen. John said this, we read it earlier. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead. Oh my gosh. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? We know that love does not envy. Love is not jealous. Love is kind. Love does not boast. All these things. We have a place in 1 Corinthians that tells us what love is. Love is patient. You see that woman whose husband was so horrible. She had to put all those things into practice. She had to make love a verb instead of a feeling. She had to make it an action. Let's go out and revolutionize this world that we live in. Let us here that are here today hearing this message go out and use love as a verb and shock the pants off of a world that's filled with hatred and evil and wanting to get even. We can change the world just by our attitudes. Jesus taught revolutionary things. He taught revolutionary love. He told us, love your enemies. What? I thought we're supposed to shoot them. He said, do good to those who hate you. I thought we're supposed to get revenge for those who hate us. No, he says do good to them. Love them. He said bless those who curse you. No, I got to curse them back. You know, I won't use certain words. I won't use that four letter word. He said not only bless them that curse you, but pray for those that hurt you. That's revolutionary love. That's love that changes the world. That's the love that the church we need to have again. That's the love that needs to shine out of us wherever we are at any time. Many Christians have a warped view of God's love. I was talking to a pastor on the phone the other day, a friend of mine from St. Louis, and I said, you're giving me some great sermon illustrations. Keep telling me. He was telling me about a woman that there was a Bible study, and this woman said, you know what? Be careful what you do. Because if God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you're going to have to pay for it. And everybody goes, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, God told me to stop shopping all the time. And I didn't listen. And I went bowling and I broke my wrist. Okay, let's put this in real context here. Your kid doesn't do their homework when you told them to and they didn't pick up their room. You're going to show them how much you love them. When they get back from being over to the friend's house, you're going to break their wrist. Is that the kind of God we serve? That's how some people see God. He's like the God of anger and vengeance. And he's so big and so marvelous that he has to be holy and not. And so therefore, I will be punished if I make any mistakes. Oh, I'll be holy. I'll just say a few Our Fathers and say the Apostle Creed backwards, and I'll be wonderfully saved from his wrath. The same pastor was telling me that they were closing up on their praise team practice when the associate pastor came and prayed over the praise team and started off a prayer like this. Oh God, you could break us in half. Oh God, you could crush us. My pastor friend said, I didn't hear anything past that. He said, I'm there thinking,
yeah, that's really the God I serve. No way. I don't serve a God like that. He said, what if I told that pastor, you can go home and choke your baby because you're so big and strong. You can go home and break your baby in half. See, what our picture of love is pretty warped when it comes to God. God has unconditional love. When we were yet in our sin, when we were in the act of sinning, when we were doing the worst thing, Jesus Christ still went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins. He took our place. He went down to hell and back so that we wouldn't. He went through hell so we won't have to. Praise God. Somebody get excited about that. I mean, you can't get excited about the Chiefs, they lost the other night. Get excited about something. Get excited about eternal life. Amen. Oh, I don't know. The fourth one and the last one is this. Love is what makes us most like God. We got to stop pointing out other people's faults and our own faults. Because the scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. And the Bible also says in 1 John, which we've been studying, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love expels fear. In other words, our Jesus Christ, our God, is fearless. He has no fear. That's why he can walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us and we can fear no evil. Woo! I feel like preaching today, I guess. That's why we can go through hell or high water. That's why we can have problems. We can lose our house. We can lose our best friend. And fear will begin to consume us. But if we start hanging with Jesus and spending time with Jesus and let him walk with us, he will make us fearless. He will turn the fear into faith. Now, remember that your Jesus is never afraid. How are we going to apply this? This is how we're going to apply it. Who am I going to act, or who am I going to do an act of compassion for this week? You need to write it down or you'll never do it. You need to write it down before, right now, before we go on to the service. And then, what is it I will do? What is the action I will do? You need to really think about it. You need to do it before you leave this building today, or you'll never do it. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help it, Lord, to transform us more into you and your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.